This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Tony, all right, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10 down to verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now, if you've been with us on our Sunday morning service, we have been going through a series called Highway 316, and we are exploring the great themes of Scripture. And today we're going to find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at the foundational verse of verse number 16. Now, I have thoroughly enjoyed the study. I hope that you have also. We've got a few more to go. I'm probably going to end the series with John 3:16. We'll look at that here probably in the next few weeks. But today we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and in verse number 10, he says these words: "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, let every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Verse 14. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not," and this is our verse, "know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is," what church? "Holy, which temple ye are." I'm going to have to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And from this passage, we're going to title the sermon, Foundations for Life. Foundations for building and growing your life. Let's pray together and invite the Holy Spirit within our midst. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. I pray that you'd open up our heart and our mind and help us, God, to focus upon the Word of God today. And Lord, help us to build a life that is well-pleasing unto you, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. One of the great facts of Scripture is that there is a future judgment that is coming for every single one of us. For every man, woman, and boy and girl that is within the sound of my voice and across this world, there's coming a day that all of us is going to stand before God in judgment. It is one of the great themes of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's such a great theme that it ought to motivate us to be what we need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. And so one of the great themes of Scripture is there is a future day of judgment that is coming for every single one of us. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 9, verse 7 and verse 8, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." It is one of the great truths of Scripture that we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has literally prepared his throne for judgment. "He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." And so the truth is that God is going to judge us one day from his throne, and this judgment is going to be right, because the Bible says it will be in uprightness. So God knows all, and God sees all, and God will be fair and just and righteous when it comes to his judgment. The problem is many people don't understand the judgment of God. What do we mean when we say that we're going to stand before God, God's going to judge us? Well, in the Scripture, you'll find that there is a distinction when it comes to this word judgment. And I'm going to give you five distinctions of judgment so you'll understand where I'm coming from today. When we think about God judging things, first of all, we got to go back to the book of Genesis, and we find there is a judgment of Satan in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, where God pronounces, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What's happening here is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 is the first prediction of Calvary and the conquering Messiah. The Bible says that Satan, he will bring a mortal wound to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That is, the devil's going to bring a bruise against Christ. The cross of Calvary was a terrible thing, but the cross of Calvary was also the way for Jesus Christ, listen, to conquer and to crush our enemy, Satan. Aren't you glad for that? Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary gave Satan a blow that knocked him down for all of eternity and brought judgment up against him. And one grand and glorious day, the Lord will initiate the final result of that judgment when he locks the devil up in the abyss and then finally casts him to the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. And I'm glad for that. If you are too, say amen. And so there is the judgment of God upon Satan. But then there is also the judgment of God upon sin. Back in Genesis, the Bible tells us that not only Satan was cursed to the ground, but also there was a curse that was brought upon man. And God was going to deal with that sin by sending his son to die for us. It's the reason why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to know this morning that God loves you, that God sent his son to die for you, that God loves you so much that he wanted to lift that curse of Adam's sin off of your life and bring sanctification and salvation to your heart and your life. That's the very reason why Christ died, because he loves you. He's got a plan for you, not only in this life, but also in eternity. He wants you to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, the redeemed of the Lamb, washed in his righteous blood. And so there was judgment that was placed upon sin at the cross of Calvary. But not only do we find judgment of Satan and judgment of sin, but also judgment of society. When you read the Bible, you'll find that from time to time that God brings judgment on certain cultures and certain cities and certain nations. We could give several examples of that from the Word of God. We could think about the days of Noah. God looked down upon the unrighteousness of man, and God decided to intervene in the affairs of men. Because of their wickedness and their sin, God sent a flood, and God brought judgment upon that culture. We think about Sodom and Gomorrah. God brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness and their sin. Even in our study in the book of Daniel, we find that God brings judgment on the city of Jerusalem and the people of God as they're brought into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Many, many times in Scripture, and even today that we may be unaware of, that God intervenes sovereignly intervenes in the lives of men and women and nations and governments, and God brings a form of judgment not only on Satan and sin, but also on society. It may be the very reason why some cultures and some societies actually suffer and they go through great persecution, because they've wandered away from God and God's trying to get their attention and God's trying to drive them to their knees. Hey, maybe today God's trying to drive you to your knees. Maybe God's trying to get you to the point to where the only place you can look is up to him and call upon him. And I guarantee you this, if you will call upon him today, he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He is with us all the way. Somebody say amen. And so there's the judgment of Satan, sin, and society, but also there is the judgment of sinners. This is going to take place at the great white throne judgment. It's going to take place right after the millennial and just prior to the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, all the way to chapter 21, verse 1. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where every sinner that has ever lived, God will call for them from the sea. God will call for them from the dust of the earth, and they will stand once again before God Almighty, and they will give an account over the sin and the wickedness within their lives, and they will hear those awful words of Scripture that's uttered from the voice of God. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Some of the most awfulest words of Scripture that God would look and say, I never knew you. I didn't know you as one of my redeemed. I didn't know you as a part of the bride of Christ. You never confessed me. You never surrendered to me. You never asked me to save you. And so God will give to the sinner what they have lived for all their life. Separation from God Almighty in a terrible place that the Bible calls hell. There will be judgment. There's a judgment on Satan, sin, society, and the sinner. But then there's a judgment on the saints. And this is what we're going to talk about here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 this morning. There's the judgment of the saints. God's people are judged in two different capacities. This is what you need to understand this morning. When I talk about God's judgment on our life, God judging us, there are two ways that God brings judgment upon us, two capacities, if you will. Number one, there is God judges us as sons. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through verse 11, that this judgment results in chastisement down here. Just like those of you that are parents, when your kids mess up, what do? You try to stir them in the right direction. Well, I can tell you today that God does the same. When you mess up and you're going astray, God tries to get your attention, and he tries to direct you in the right fashion. Now, God's not some type of angry father that's going to burst into your life and just start beating you and throwing you around. With every lash of God, with every judgment of God, it's got the proper weight and it has the proper function. It's trying to get your attention, to stir you up. And I'm here to tell you today that I believe those who are under the judgment of God, who are children of God, only them and the Lord may know it. None of us need to be self-righteous to say, well, so-and-so lost their job, so they must be under the judgment of God. Or so-and-so is going through some type of illness, they must be under the judgment of God. You and I cannot discern that. That's between that person and God. Somebody say amen. There's so much self-righteousness that goes on within the church. We try to take God's place, and God never asks us to do his job for him. Somebody say amen again. And so, but God judges us. There is a sense that sometimes things happen. And I don't know what those things may be. It could be an illness. It could be a loss of job. It could be financial trouble. It could be all sorts of things that God's trying to get our attention. He's trying to stir us up where we are not looking upon our means and our way, but his way, and looking to his means. It's a way for God to bankrupt our spirit so that we're not depending on nothing else but God Almighty. And so there's a sense, like a parent to a child, where you're trying to stir them in the right direction, that God brings chastening on us. And the Bible says that if God doesn't, that we are basically illegitimate and we're not really one of his. And so if you feel the weight of God upon you today, if you feel God bringing judgment upon you, this would be a great day for you to come to the altar and say, Lord, I ask you to stay your hand of judgment. I know this is the pressure. It's coming from you. I know, Lord, that this is happening from heaven. And so, God, I ask you to forgive me. Help me to do what is right. This would be a great day, child of God, for you to surrender to the Lord. Somebody say amen. And so not only do we see God judges us as sons, but this is what we're going to focus on today. God judges us as servants. There's a sense that God, like a parent to a child, God judges us and tries to direct us in the right direction, but also God is going to judge us as servants. And God's going to look at what sort of work, what type of character we have had, how we have lived our life out. And so for those that are saved, there is the judgment seat of Christ. For those that are lost, it is the great white throne judgment. And what Paul writes about here in 1 Corinthians 3, he is writing exclusively to believers. Those of us who said we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he is writing to us. And God is saying to us through this passage, I'm going to judge you as a servant. It's no wonder that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it is good or whether it is bad. Bring me one of those chairs. When we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, we are talking about what is called in the Greek language the bema seat of God. In the Olympic Games there in Greece, they called them the Isthmus Games. It's much like our Olympic Games. The runners would get on the field, and there would be a raised platform just like this. And there was one seat in particular that was called the Bema seat. That Bema seat is where the judge would sit, and he would watch all the contenders on the field. He would watch them run their race. He would watch them do their hurdles. He would watch the gladiator events. He would watch everything that was going on, and he was judging them. What is he judging them for? He's making sure, listen, that they are doing it by the book. And so here's the great Bema seat of God, and all contenders would stand before that Bema seat of God, and they would be judged whether they have done good or bad in those games. Those that did it right, those who were the victors, those who did it by the book, they would receive what was a flowery wreath that would hang around their head. Much like in today in our Olympics, they would receive a gold medal or a silver one or perhaps a bronze. Back then, they would receive some type of wreath, a reward that would hang around their neck, and everybody knew that they did it by the book and that they were the victors. However, that set of flowers one day would fade away. Honey, I got news for you that what we're going to receive in heaven, it will never ever fade away. If you will do it by the book, if you will run your race with patience, if you will do what God has called you to do, the Bible is saying that God's going to give you a reward that will never ever fade away. We need to give him a hand clap of praise today in the house of God. That's a great, wonderful truth. So all of us is going to stand before the Bema seat of God, and we will give an account what we have done within our bodies, whether it is good or bad. And so this is what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now, knowing that future judgment is coming, Paul's going to remind us of our current sacred role. And your current sacred role is found in verse number 16. Thus our 3:16 verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Since we are building this life, and God has called us to build a life and to run our race with patience, because we will stand before God, Paul reminds us of our sacred trust, our sacred role as the people of God, that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of me, that we are considered to be the temple of God. And so since I have this excellent life living on the inside of me, I've got the ability to build an excellent life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the Spirit of God is on the inside of me, leading me and guiding me and directing me, I've got the ability and the wonderful opportunity to yield to Him and let Him direct my life into the area that God wants it to be. Dr. John Phillips said it this way. He says, in view of the judgment seat of Christ, it is imperative that we get our lives in order now and not wait until it is too late. Everything hinges here upon the sobering yet splendid fact that our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I agree with him. We need to get our lives in order. We need to make sure that we are doing the right thing at the right time to bring honor and glory to Christ. God has called us to this foundational living, to build a life that is well-pleasing to Him. There is probably nothing more greater for the child of God than to build your life each and every day for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Well, within our text, let me give you three facts that's going to help you to build the foundations of life. Better yet, let me give you three things that you need to remember that's going to help you to build the very foundation of your life. Number one, note first that God is going to review the way we lived. God is going to review the way that all of us have lived. Look with me in the text in verse number 10. The Bible says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise Master Builder, I have laid the foundation, and another has built thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You know, the Bible compares my life and your life and the Christian life as a building. And every day we are contributing to that building process. Every day you're laying another brick, you're building another wall, You're establishing, strengthening the foundation every single day. You are building your life by the choices that you make, by how you honor God, by the decisions that you make. Every day, every deed, there is another brick that's being placed upon the building of your life. The choice you made today is helping to build your life. The choice to honor God, when you chose to tithe this morning, when you chose to pray this morning, when you chose to bring your family to church this morning, all of these decisions that is going towards God in the God-honoring way, it is the way that you build and structure your life. Every single day, by every single decision, you're putting another brick upon the wall. And Paul uses a very unique word here. He talks about being a wise master builder. Now, the reason why the word is unique in the text in verse number 10, the word wise, the word master builder, comes from the very Greek word from which we get our English word, architect. And so Paul says in verse number 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise architect, I have laid the foundation and another build thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Have you ever thought about your life as a spiritual architect? Do you realize that you are a spiritual architect according to the word of God? There is a sense that you're the architect of your life. You can choose to build your life any way that you choose. That choice is yours. You can build your life on things that's going to be sinking sand, or you can build your life on a solid foundation. You can build your life on the rotten garbage of this world. You can build your life on the gossip of this world. You can build your life on the ungodliness of this world, or you can build your life on faith and trust and hope and the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got that choice today. You, as a divine architect or spiritual architect, rather, you have the ability to choose. God has given you something of himself. It's called free will. And God allows you to choose which direction and which way that you want to go. Not only does God allow you to choose, but also God allows you to choose the materials that you want to build your life with. If you want to build your life with false hopes, if you want to build your life with false truths, if you want to build your life this way or that way, you can choose to do whatever you would like to do. But here's what you need to remember. As you're building your life and we are compared to a building, there is coming a day that you're going to be examined by the building inspector. And there's coming a day that God's going to look at your life and God's going to examine your life. Yes, you've got the ability to do what you want to. You're out there saying, preacher, you can't make me tithe. Preacher, you can't make me pray. You can't make me be faithful. You can't make me do this. And that's right. I can't make you do nothing. And listen, God's not going to make you do anything. But I'm here to tell you today, friend, there's coming a day. You're going to stand before him at the very bema seat of God. He's the divine architect. He's the building inspector. And he is going to judge you on the basis of what you've done in your body, whether it is good or whether it is bad. Judgment day is coming, and that ought to be a sobering thing to all of us. It ought to remind us to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse number 11. Now here's what's key. Every person starts out with the same foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So since you already have a perfect foundation, you can build an outstanding life. Isn't that great? Since you already have a perfect foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Any home builder in here will tell you, if the foundation is wrong, then the home is going to be wrong. It starts with the foundation. If the foundation is right, then the home is going to be right. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ is your foundation, then your life is going to be right. And since you have him from the very start, you've got the wonderful opportunity to build a life that is well-pleasing unto him. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You can continue to build for his honor and glory, and everything's going to square up. Everything's going to bring honor and glory to him. If you'll only start with him and stay with him, in the end, God will reward you. If you believe that, say amen. Verse number 11 is our foundation. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. The Bible says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Let every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, that is, test every man's work of what sort it is. So verse 12 and verse 13, every day you've got a choice. Listen to me now. You've got this choice. You can either build your life on two different things. Now, I've heard all sorts of preachers preach this passage here in verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, I've heard them take this and use this in a lot of different ways, and some of them very strange, trying to interpret and tell us what it means to build your life on gold. Some may try to preach a health and wealth gospel that you need to be rich and prosperous, and that's what it means here. And, you know, I don't think that has anything to do with it. And I think what Paul is getting at is two simple truths, that if you're going to build your life, you're either going to build it on permanent things or perishable things. The permanent things he illustrates by being gold, silver, and precious stones. The perishable things being wood, hay, and stubble. What happens when you take fire to wood, hay, and stubble? What happens? It burns up. It's devoured. It fades away. But what happens when fire is taken to gold and silver and precious stones? The only thing that it does, it takes away the impurities and the dross, and the perfect fine element actually comes through the refiner's fire. What God is saying is, if you'll build your life on permanent things, that when the fiery judgment of God from the bema seat of God looks all upon your life, all the bad stuff will be melted off, and what will come through is the fine elements of a Christian life. But if you build your life on perishable things, on the things of this world, on the riches of this world, on the ideal of this world, if you build your life on that, it's like wood, hay, and stubble. And when you stand before the judgment seat of God and God brings you through that fiery judgment, you will have nothing but the charred embers of a broken life to offer the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a sad moment that will be for many, many believers. Listen, I don't want you to stand before the Lord, and neither do I want to stand before the Lord with just the charred embers of a broken life. I want to be able to stand before the Lord and being tried. I want to have that gold and that silver and precious things that I have built my life upon. I want you to look at verse 13 and note this. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Do you see that? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now, what day is he referring to? Paul is referring to the day when Jesus Christ returns. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works shall be. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he says, hey, I'm coming quickly. You need to get your life in order. You need to get your marriage in order. You need to get your ministry in order. You need to make sure that you're doing the right things, because God is coming quickly, and his reward is with him. When you stand before him, there'll be no plea bargaining, there'll be no bribing, there'll be no exemptions, exceptions, or excuses at this judgment of God. The Bible says that God is going to try us of what sort of person we are. You know, when I read the Bible, I find that it will be a fair judgment. Did you know that? It will be a fair and righteous and just judgment. You say, well, what if I don't like the answer? Can I appeal to a higher authority? Well, there is no higher authority. Jesus is the highest authority. Someone say amen. And how do you know, preacher, that it's going to be fair? How do you know that it's going to be just and right? The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse number 22, that Jesus himself is going to be the judge. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You know, I know that there's all sorts of Christians who say, you know, I just like to sneak into heaven without any inspection. Is there any way that I can be snuck in through the back door? Is there any way I can kind of dodge all of this and just find a side entrance? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear, all of us, For we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, before the Bema seat of God. Listen, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. I got news for you, child of God. That body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. It belongs to him. And so before you go out wrecking it, before you go out abusing it, before you go out doing something silly that's going to bring dishonor to Christ, make sure that you're reminded of this one simple truth. That body is not yours. It belongs to him. Somebody say amen. So you better ask his permission first before you go out and do something crazy. The Bible says we shall stand before the Lord, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it's good or bad. Every once in a while, I like to read Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. And Eugene Peterson's book, The Message, he'll even tell you in the preface of the book, he don't consider it a Bible. He considers it a paraphrase of the Bible, and it's his paraphrase. And I like the way he coined some terms and reads some things. And what he says here about this verse is really eye-opening. Listen to what he says in his paraphrase. It says, sooner or later, and he's quoting chapter 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He says, sooner or later, we all have to face God, regardless of our conditions. We will appear before Christ and take what is coming to us as a result of our actions, either good or bad. And I say amen. Ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day you're going to take what God dishes out. There's coming a day that God's going to review your life, that God's going to examine your life. And the Bible says that we can do something about this. And I want to encourage you today that if you'll live every moment, every detail of your life in a conscious awareness to God, that God is concerned with that. I want you to know that. God is concerned with every area, every detail, every decision of your life. The Bible says in verse number 13, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now that's a sobering thought right there in and of itself. There's coming a day, I picture it in my mind, that we'll be standing around the throne of God, and all of us will be standing around the Bema seat of God, and every man's work, every idle word, every bad thought, all these deeds that you have done within this body as a servant of God, one day it's going to come to light, not only in front of Christ, but all who will be standing there, every man's work shall be made, what's the word? Manifest. Now watch this. For that day, the day of the Lord shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Watch verse 13 now. And the fire shall try every man's work of what? What's the word, church? What is it? What is it? Sort. You see that there? Everybody there? Look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what? Sort it is. The Bible here doesn't say what size it is. And there is this thing within many Christians' mind, they believe, you know, they got to do more in order to please God. God doesn't say, I'm going to judge you on the basis of how large your ministry is or how much you have done or all this and that. That's not what the Bible says. God's going to judge you on the basis of what sort of actions, what sort of character, what sort of attitude that you had within that body of his. It boils down to stewardship. Somebody say amen. It boils down to quality, not quantity. God's not looking how large I may grow the ministry and how many people I may reach, though he wants me to reach as many as we can and grow the ministry as large as we can. But what God's going to judge me on that day is what type of a sort of ministry I had. Was it a ministry where I was honoring him? Was it a sort of ministry where I desired to put the word of God into the people's heart? Was it the sort of ministry where I'm preaching my agenda and not God's agenda? Was it the sort of ministry where I'm in it for myself and I'm in it for fame, or I'm in it for power, prestige, or I was in it for the simple fact that God called me to it, and that God wanted me to preach, and that God wanted me to tell people about God's amazing love. God will not only judge me, but God will judge you. Every time you've sung a song, every time you've taught a class, every time you've engaged in anything in your life, God never sleeps, He never winks, He's never sidetracked. He watches your life, and God will judge your Christian stewardship, not on the size, but on what sort of attitude and character was developed within your Christian life. Notice the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. After that, then shall every man have praise of God." You know, has it ever occurred to you that you can do the right thing the right way, the right place at the right time? But if you've got the wrong reason, you just lost your reward. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can do the right thing at the right place, at the right time, the right way, and have the wrong motivation and reason for doing it, and you just lost out with God. You've got to do it the right way, at the right place, at the right time. You've got to do the right thing and for the right reason, to bring Him honor and glory, because God's going to review our life. Second of all, not only is the Lord going to review the way we live, but the Lord also will reward the work we accomplished. Now this is where Christianity parts with all the other false religions of the world. Because the false religions of the world say you've got to work your way into heaven. And so we wouldn't say today that we are working our way to heaven, but we would say today that we believe that good deeds follows us to heaven. We don't work our way into heaven, but our works will follow us into heaven. Do you know that? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." What you do for God here, it's going to follow you there. What you don't do for God here, it's going to follow you there. There will be some people that will enter into heaven and anticipating a great reward. There will be others that will enter into heaven and they will have great regret. Regret for what they have done and regret for what they have not done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I want you to have a full reward. How do I have a full reward? I need to honor God, get my life right with God, do what God wants me to do, and make the right decision every day of my life to bring Him honor and glory and praise. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible says we've got this reward because of the work that we have accomplished. Now don't make this mistake. Salvation for rewards. Don't make the mistake that salvation for rewards. Listen, salvation depends upon Christ's work for us. See that up on the screen? Salvation depends upon Christ's work for us. I can't get myself into heaven. I can't pay enough money. I can't come to church enough. I can't keep the Ten Commandments enough. I can't do all this. There's no way I can get myself into heaven. All of our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. There's no way we're going to enter in based upon who we are. We tell lies. We have false truths. We gossip. We entertain dirty thoughts. We have bad motives, bad attitudes. There's all sorts of things that's working against us. So I can't keep up with the pace. I mess up one time, I've got to start all over again. So aren't you glad that salvation is not dependent upon what you can do, but it's dependent upon what Christ has done for us? He died at the cross of Calvary. He spilled His blood for you and I, and He has saved us based upon the virtue of who He is and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad for that, because this preacher messes up all the time. If it was dependent upon my righteousness, I'd never make it there. And if you tell the truth, you'll never make it there either. But it's not based upon who we are. It's based upon who He is, and He's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So salvation depends upon Christ's work for us. Rewards, on the other hand, depends upon our works for Christ. And so as we work for God, God's going to give us a reward one day. And you can study the scripture and find that there's all sorts of marvelous rewards in there, but let me give you a New Testament illustration. There's a lady in the Gospel of Mark by the name of Mary, and just before Jesus dies, She has an appointment with him. And they are fellowshipping together with other family and friends, and they're gathered together. And she decides to take something that's very, very dear to her, some ointment, a very expensive fragrance. And she decides to take that and to break that open and to anoint the feet of Jesus. And she's there worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And the other disciples get upset because what she has is very expensive. And they're like, Lord, you know, she could be taking that stuff and selling it and putting the money into the ministry. And they actually get mad. There's all sorts of needs within the ministry. So she gets a little upset and says, you know, she could be doing that. And I want you to notice what Jesus says to her in Mark chapter 14, verse 8. I want you to notice this. He says, she hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. There's a lot of things that she may have been able to do, but this is what she can do at this moment, at this time. She can take what she has, and she's going to offer it unto me. I want you to know, friend, when we stand before the Lord, I want the Lord to say, you know what, they've done what they could. They took their resources. They took their talents. They took their time, and they offered it unto me. Listen, God's not wanting you to build a gigantic ministry and try to be in competition with some other ministry. It's not about the size. It's about the sort of ministry that we have done what we could. God, you gave me a family. You gave me finances. You gave me faith, and I'm taking those things, and I'm using them for your honor and for your glory. I'm putting it into the ministry, and I'm bringing you, Lord, the praise. She's done all that she could. And that's what God requires of every single person in this room. Do what you can today. Make the right decision. There are some things that you can do that you just refuse to do. There are some things that you have the ability to do that you just won't do. There are some things that God has gifted you with to do, but some reason you fail to use that giftedness. The Bible says of Mary, she hath done what she could. So the evaluation at the end of our life should be this. You've done what you could. You took what you had, you brought it into the ministry, and you brought me honor and glory with it. We will be rewarded for the work we have accomplished. Not only a review of our life, and not only there's a reward for the work, but also, last of all, verse 15 talks about the regret, the waste that we leave behind. Look at verse 15. And this verse paints an incredible picture. It says, and you guys can come to the piano and prepare for our invitation. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Listen, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, this is a picture of a believer who gets into heaven literally by the skin of his teeth. That's how my dad used to teach us. My dad is a faithful deacon and has been for years and teaching the Word of God. And every time I remember my daddy teaching on this verse, he would say that these people are going to get into heaven with their coattail on fire. And so just as you're entering, you're getting in there, man, you've lived such a bad carnal life. Yeah, you're saved, but boy, you just missed the flames of hell. The flames of hell was kind of licking up and grabbing back here. You know, you barely made it there. Your coattails just got, it's a little smoky, but thank God you made it there. You know, and I think that's going to be great. You say, well, man, that's the way I'm going to live. I'm just going to live with my coattail on fire. I'm going to live in such a way where I can have the best of both worlds. There was a song many years ago back in the 80s or could have been in the 70s that Van Halen wrote, I Want the Best of Both Worlds. It was a rock song that went very popular and people were singing it everywhere and cranking it up on the beaches and then in their car and in the radio. I want the best of both worlds. And that's what the devil tries to tell us, that we want the best of both worlds. We want all that hell has to offer. We want the pleasure and the power and the prestige, and we want the pride of life. We want all of that, but also we want to make sure at the end of the rope, we get the best of both worlds and we stand in heaven with God. I want you to know that heaven's going to be beautiful. Heaven's going to be wonderful. But I want you to know, friend, there's going to come a time that you're going to stand before the Creator of the world. You're going to stand before Him who loved you, and you're going to realize perhaps for the first time, the reality and the awfulness of hell, as you see people that you know, people that you've worked with, family members within your family, that God says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. As you're standing there on that day of judgment and you see them cast into an awful place called hell because that's what they've asked for all their life. Really and truly, that's what they've lived for all their life. Absence from God. I don't want you in my life. I don't want your word. I don't want your will. I don't want your way. God says, okay, if that's the way you want to live, then I have a place reserved for you. Absence from light, love, and the very loyalty of the Creator himself. A place of darkness, a place of no hope and no help. God allows it. You're standing there getting ready to go into heaven, but you live the carnal life. You got an area of your coattail on fire. Just think if you would have sold out for God. Just what if you would have told that person, that family member, that friend about Jesus? Just what if you would have made a difference in their life and you would have said, hey, wait a minute, you don't need to go down that path. You don't need to go down that dark road. You don't need to be, you know, doing drugs. You don't need to be having sex before marriage. You don't need to be living in the world of pornography. You don't need to be drinking your life away. You don't need to be living in the things of the world. Let me tell you what Jesus has to offer. He's got hope and forgiveness and grace, things that the world cannot just supply. And I've told you this before and how it haunts me in my heart. I had a friend of mine in high school that I was friends with. And Eric was kind of a rowdy guy. I guess that's what attracted me to him as a friend. I was a little bashful and shy, believe it or not. I didn't really talk to people. And Eric was just that kind of cool kid, you know, back in the 80s. You know, he even had the big punk hair, you know, rock star, man. He played the guitar, and everybody liked him, football player. And, you know, and I liked Eric. But I never told Eric about Jesus. Don't know why. Maybe I was a little intimidated, I was backward, I was shy, but I never did tell Eric about the Lord. Then after high school, years later, I found out that Eric got mixed up in drugs so bad that it drove him to just being insane. And one night, he decided, I'm going to take a revolver, I'm going to stick it in my mouth, I'm going to pull the trigger. And he did. And when I found out that Eric had died, and the way he died, it's haunted me for years. That what would have happened if I would have sold out for God? If I would have taken these three things I've talked to you about today and said, you know, God's going to review my life one day. God's going to reward me one day. But there's also going to be the sense of regret. David, get your act together, man. Speak up and speak out and tell somebody about Jesus. I didn't that day. I want you to know, ever since that day, God certainly changed my mind. And every chance I get, every opportunity I get, I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care if you're a professor or the president. I will not be intimidated by a man because Jesus is standing by my side. Amen. Amen. I'm going to move out. I'm going to launch out. I'm going to grab a hold of the hand of God because he's already got his hand upon me. And perhaps you're that way this morning. You're like, David, I've messed up so bad. I've not told my friends about the Lord. I've allowed people to slip away. I'm not for sure. And maybe, who knows, I have no idea. Maybe there was somewhere in the quietness of some type of moment. Maybe there was a time Eric had trusted the Lord. I'm not for sure. I don't believe suicide equals automatic hell. If that's the case, Samson is in hell today. It's a theory that goes out through our churches, and it's a non-biblical one, and it's a horrible one. You may be here today, and you had a family member that may have committed suicide, and you're thinking in your mind that they're automatically in hell. I want you to know, friends, suicide is this. It's an act of selfishness. It is a sin, but it doesn't mean automatic hell. It doesn't mean that they went to hell, that God automatically sent them there. Samson, the great judge of God, the strong man of God, in the sense he committed suicide when he put his hands between the two pillars and he pushed it down and he killed all the Philistines. In the midst of doing that, he also killed himself. So if suicide is automatic hell, then the Bible's a lie because he's mentioned in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so you may be thinking, well, Brother David, is my loved one in hell? You know, sometimes I like to think that maybe perhaps Eric somewhere along the line, because his sister actually became a sold-out Christian, maybe somewhere along the line, you know, he heard the gospel, put his faith in Christ, and, you know, maybe one day I'll see him again. But I guess if reality is what it is, I may not ever see Eric again. Listen, friend, you've got the golden opportunity today to tell your friends about Jesus. You've got the opportunity today to come to this altar and say, Lord, I'm going to lay it all on the line right now. All to you I owe, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God. I come to you, Lord. Take me as I am. Use me. Help me to build a life that's God honoring to you. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. You say, Preacher David, that's me. You know, I've lived such a carnal life. I've let the world get in my way, and my actions and my character and my attitude's been so bad. And I know that one day the Lord is going to judge me of what sort of person I am. I'm going to just come to Him today. I'm going to come to Him today. Father in heaven, I pray, God, as those are already being moved by the power of the Spirit of God, God, that you would do something in the heart and life of each and every individual. Oh, Lamb of God, we come to you today, knowing that you're the great judge of heaven, but also, Lord, you're the justifier. Lord, you're the sanctifier. Lord, you bring glory, Father, into our lives, that we can bring glory unto you. So, Father, I pray that you lead us and guide us and direct us today. May your Holy Spirit do his perfect work in the hearts and minds of the believers as we build foundations for life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.